Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
It's good to see everybody this morning. We are beginning Christmas here at Wellspring, and we are so excited. I love when we get all of the Christmas decorations around the building because it just brings this fresh energy, and it feels so good, doesn't it? I love it. And this is my favorite the lobby has ever looked at Christmas. Our team did an incredible job with it. It's awesome. If you are new to Wellspring this morning, my name is April Colquitt. I'm on staff here as our children's pastor. Thanks for the shout out. And I also serve on our communications team, so sometimes I have the opportunity, like today, to just share a message, and I'm excited to open our Christmas series today. If you are new, and this is your first time here, you might notice that we like to have a lot of fun around here, as evidenced by Keith and Cedric and our welcome this morning. If you missed it, it was hilarious. And they keep us laughing, and we love to do stuff like a petting zoo, just because why not? It's Christmas, and we want to have fun, and we are not secretive at all about our strategies around here. Our goal and our hope is that you will have so much fun and that these moments will be so meaningful for your family that you will want to make spending Christmas at Wellspring part of your family's Christmas traditions. And you probably have a lot of ways that you celebrate Christmas and some traditions that you have in your own families. Christmas pajamas, watching Christmas movies together, or going to a Christmas light show, or whatever you do, baking gingerbread houses, all of the things. We love Christmas time. Traditions apply to so many different areas of our life, like birthdays and weddings and graduations and all the things. But if I were to ask you to tell me one of your very most favorite traditions, I bet it would be something that relates to Christmas, because we just love it. And I want to tell you a little secret. Don't tell anybody this, but I am not the most sentimental person in our household. Eric wears that hat in our family. Thank goodness for our children's sake that we will have some memories for them. But it's because I'm a tosser. I don't like to hang on to stuff. But traditions are so important. Traditions play an important part in our lives in creating this rhythm for us that help us to look back on people that we want to remember and stories that we want to remember so that we pass them down. Traditions help us to teach and to model and to inspire values and truths that we want to pass on beyond our own selves, right? And so traditions are extremely important in our lives. They play a role. They have a purpose. And so for that reason, we are leaning into the tradition of Advent this season at Christmas. This December, we are leaning in to Advent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Advent, I think of one of my childhood memories. What I associate when I first think of the word Advent is this picture. I don't know how many of you know what this is. If you grew up in a traditional home or you went to a more traditional style church, you might recognize this as an Advent wreath. If you don't know, I'll tell you a little bit about what it is and how it's used. The Advent wreath is something that you would do on Sundays as a family or in church. You would read a scripture that correlates to one of these pink or purple candles. I don't know why they're pink or purple. There's probably a reason. But you would read a scripture. Each of these candles represents a word like faith, peace, hope, joy. And then you would light one of the candles. That's what you do with an Advent wreath. If you have not experienced this, that probably sounds really weird to gather around a wreath and light a candle. I get that. But some of you associate Advent with something like a cute Advent calendar, like Cedric was describing. The cute kind where you open a little window or a door and there's a piece of chocolate inside and you get one every day to count down to the days of Christmas on December 25th. Those are great too. Now there's an Advent calendar for everything from Legos to hot sauce. So take your pick. You can celebrate however you want. But regardless of what elements and things that you choose to include in your observation of Advent, we wanted to take some intentional time this December to talk about what Advent really is and why it matters for our lives today. See, the very first Advent began somewhere around the 5th century, and it stems from a Latin word, that means arrival. Advent was created to have a rhythm for Christians around reflecting and remembering the events and the stories of Jesus' arrival to our earth. And so it was created for us to look back and remember those stories and those promises and then tune our hearts to Jesus each December around Christmas time. And so that is exactly what we are going to do this December. And we want to be so intentional about leaning into to the tradition of Advent and recalling those promises and stories of Jesus' arrival that we have created a whole plan. Even if you have kids who are in elementary and preschool, they're going to be learning all month long in their environments exactly what we're learning in here. That way, you can leave here on Sundays and go to lunch and talk about everything that you've learned as a family. And we've even put together an Advent box. You can pick one up in our hallway today if you do have young children. And that Advent box is going to be some fun ways that you can celebrate together, but also just focusing every single day on the stories and the promises around the birth of Jesus this season. So we are sure to make Jesus the center of this season in our homes. We're going to celebrate all of this together. And I love that so much. But today, we're going to start by looking at the things that led up to the arrival of Jesus. This fall, in our elementary kids' environments, they have been learning that the Bible, from cover to cover, the whole thing is just one big story, one epic story of God's love for us. Even the stories of the Old Testament, even the people and those events are pointing to the promise into this big climactic moment when Jesus would arrive on our planet. And so we are going to go all the way back to the Old Testament today. When we think about Christmas and the stories of Jesus' birth, we usually jump straight to the Gospels. Two Gospels record the events of the birth of Jesus, Matthew and Luke. So usually we go to Luke, where the angel arrives to Mary and tells her that she's going to be the mother of God's son, that she's going to carry his child, but it actually starts way before that. So I want to go all the way back to the Old Testament with you for just a few minutes today to help us get our hearts ready for Advent. See, in the very, very beginning, God created the whole world, as we know, and it didn't take long for sin to enter the world and infect the perfect creation that God had made. But he had a plan from the very beginning to fix it. And God's plan to fix it began with a promise to one man named Abraham. God promised Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would have a son and that through their family would come a whole nation of people who God was going to bless. And that family became known as the nation of Israelites. And so the Israelites believed in God and they followed God sometimes. They were sort of like a yo-yo. The Israelites would run to God for help, and then as soon as they were feeling good about themselves again, they would turn away from God. And they would run to God, and they would turn away from God. They would worship God. They would reject God. They would run to God, just like a yo-yo, this up and down with God all the time. And so after hundreds of years of yo-yoing with God, they were kind of in a pretty big mess. And so at that time, God used people called prophets to deliver his message to people. A prophet's job was to encourage people and challenge them to turn their hearts back to God. And there was one prophet named Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years before the arrival of Jesus, but God allowed Isaiah to see how bad things had gotten for the nation of Israel. There was a lot of division and distrust, and God showed Isaiah that before long, the enemy would take over the nation of Israel, which meant that he had the dreaded job of delivering a lot of bad news to the people. When they turned on the news and they heard Isaiah talking, it was nothing but doom and gloom, and they pretty quickly turned the channel because they didn't want to hear about all the bad things that was happening. They didn't want to hear about the consequences of their decisions, and so most of them tuned him out. But to the very few people who listened to Isaiah's report, here's what they were told. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. He's saying, I know I have delivered a lot of bad news. We're in the thick of it right now, but I promise it's not going to last forever. Things are going to get better. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever found yourself in a really bad situation or you've just struggled and things are not going well. You're just in a hard season of life and it feels like one thing after another just keeps happening. And when we find ourselves in that kind of season, it feels like it's never going to end, doesn't it? I mean, when you are potty training a two-year-old, it's like, is this ever going to end? Are we ever going to get there? I promise they will not go to kindergarten in diapers. I've done it. If you are in middle school students, when you are in that phase of life, it feels like it's never going to end. Can we ever just get out of middle school? Maybe you're in between jobs or you're struggling financially. Maybe the relationships in your household are falling apart and there's a lot of tension. Maybe sickness has come over your house. Those seasons feel like they're never going to end. And what we really want when we are experiencing that is for somebody to look at us and say, I promise this won't last forever. And that is exactly where the Israelites are. They are desperate and they are full of anxiety, but God had an answer for their anxiety. Do you know God never planned for us to live as anxious people? He never wanted for us to be in pain or to have lives full of turmoil and chaos. God's plan for us is always for peace, always. And so even though the people of Israel had turned their back on God and they were tuning him out, he still had a plan to bring them peace. And let me just quickly note that the first thing that he does to give them peace is to reveal his plan. Don't you want to know the plan? I love to know what's coming. Even if I don't think it's going to be good news, just tell me what's going to happen and I'll be okay. But sometimes we think that God is keeping secrets from us. We tend to think that he is hiding things from us, that he does not want us to know his plan. But if you open up the pages of the Bible, what you learn is that God is actually really open-handed with his plan. We just have to listen and accept his plan, which is part of what we're going to talk about next week. But before we get there, right now, God is revealing his plan to his people through Isaiah the prophet. And here is what he tells them. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Like every dark and scary moment, relief comes with that first glimmer of light. And God is saying, the light is coming. There will be a light. And he tells them this, for you will break the yoke of slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. Now, what the yoke of slavery is their sin. It was their inability to consistently follow God. It was their selfishness and their rebellion. And a few weeks ago, I guess it's been a couple of months ago, we did a series called God is Love. And in week four, we talked about being stuck on this spiritual hamster wheel with God, where we are constantly trying to earn credits with God, but effectively going nowhere and making very little progress. And that is where the Israelites are. This was before Jesus. They did not yet have a solution to sin. So they were constantly finding themselves in a mess, making mistakes, messing up, and trying to get better, trying to stay in righteousness with God, but not doing very much at all. And so it was weighing them down. Their sin was a burden on their back. And because they didn't have Jesus yet, like we do, God was saying, I promise I have a solution to relieve you from the burden of sin that is so weighing you down. He's promising a solution to the sin problem, and he says that relief will come through a child. Isaiah tells them, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. A child is going to be born who will rule. Now, if you are an Israelite 700 years BC before Jesus, you hear that a child is going to be born, and you think, awesome. A child is going to be born into the royal family. They're going to grow up in the palace. They're going to take over the throne. They're going to have new solutions, new strategies, and they're going to turn this nation around. That sounds great. And that was already giving them some relief for their anxiety. And a new king was coming, but not the kind they were expecting. This would not be a king that would sit on a palace throne. This would be a king who would sit on the throne of their hearts. And Isaiah tries to explain exactly the kind of king they should be looking for. He describes him this way. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Isaiah says that this ruler will be wise, he will be strong and powerful, and he will bring peace. But not only that, there will be no limit to his authority. There will be no limit to his rule. Now, we know, we have seen what happens in the world when a ruler without limit is in power. It's scary, and it usually doesn't go well. But Isaiah says, there is nothing to fear with this king's authority because he will bring peace and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. He will come through the line of David's family, but he will be a different kind of ruler. This king will bring peace and he will rule with fairness and justice. That means he will be a trustworthy ruler and he will have what is best for everyone in mind always. Everyone who follows his lead will know peace. I don't know if you've ever worked for someone who's not a trustworthy leader, but if you have, you know it causes a lot of anxiety. One of my very first jobs when I was much younger, I worked in this dress shop where we sold prom dresses. And so girls would come in and we would get to help them pick out prom gowns and we got to try on dresses all day long. It was super fun. But after working there for a very short time, I realized that the owner of the store wasn't very trustworthy at all. In fact, there was some pretty shady stuff going on. The first time that I ever got a paycheck, I was handed an envelope full of cash. And I am very gullible, but I am not naive, okay? And so I knew, this doesn't feel right. And the next time I got paid, it was just a wad full of cash. No pay stub, no nothing, no record of anything, just cash. And the longer I was working there, the more I started to realize that there were some other things going on with the bookkeeping and the payments and things behind the scenes that just didn't feel right. And every time the owner was in the store, I started to feel anxiety. Driving to work, I would be like, I don't know if I watched too much TV, but in my mind, somebody was going to bust in the door one day and it was not going to go well. It was just not going to end good. Needless to say, I didn't work there very long and they didn't stay in business very long either, actually. But if you've ever worked for someone who is very trustworthy and has integrity, it's totally different. I've had some jobs where I worked for bosses and leaders who were incredible leaders, and they were trustworthy, and they had the best interest of their employees in mind, and it's like going to work for family. Maybe not family, but at least good friends, where you feel like you can go and have fun, and there's peace, and you're not constantly watching your back. Isaiah says that this new king would be that kind of leader. Everyone who followed his authority, everyone who followed his lead would know peace. So just to recap, God is making a lot of promises in this news report through Isaiah. He's saying that he's going to send light for the dark. He's going to remove the burden of sin from their back. He says that he's going to send a new king who will be wise and powerful and will bring peace, and that ruler will reign forever. That's a loaded promise. There's a lot going on there. But if we keep reading to the end of Isaiah's report, we understand the motivation behind this whole promise. It's a part of this scripture that we usually skip over, but it's an important part of this report because it tells us the motivation behind God's promise. So I want to share with you what he says. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. The passionate commitment will assure us that God will keep this promise. He was so committed to the people, so committed to making their lives better, that they could guarantee that this would happen. Now, what they don't know that we now know is that it was 700 years before God made good on that promise. That's a long time. So you may be wondering, well, why so long, God? Why would you tell Isaiah to give them this report so prematurely? Isn't that like dangling a carrot in front of their faces? And if you believe that God is mean and unkind, that might be one way to look at it. But we can't know the full measure of God's timeline. We can't ever fully understand the seasons of waiting that he keeps us in. The Bible says that his thoughts are not like our thoughts, and his ways are unlike ours. One psalmist writes that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So for us to completely understand the fullness of God's seasons of waiting and time isn't possible. But what if we looked at that period of waiting, those centuries between the promise of a Savior and the arrival of a Savior, and we recognize that God never changed his mind? 700 years. We can read the Old Testament, the rest of the stories and the events, and know that the people never changed their ways. They didn't suddenly start consistently following God and doing everything exactly right, and they didn't hold up some end of the bargain that we've skipped over here today. The reason that God made good on his promise was not because of the people. It was because of his passionate commitment to the people. His passionate commitment. They were rebellious. They wavered in their faith. They were the yo-yo nation. They went to God in distress, and they turned away from him in selfishness. They were stuck between God's love for them and their love for themselves, but God never changed. They never changed, and we haven't either. We're not much different. We're in one day with God, and the next day we've got one foot out the door. We're following God when things are good, and we're praising him, and we're thanking him, and the second things start to turn, we start to question God. Or maybe we run to God when we're really desperate and when we know we need help, but as soon as we feel solid footing again, we start to take back over the driver's seat gradually. We yo-yo with God too. And maybe that is why this statement stands out to me so much about the passionate commitment of God, because no matter how hard I fall, no matter how many times I doubt God, no matter how many times I turn from him or I question him, he is passionately committed to me and to you. Nothing we do is going to change his plans. He is steadfast in his plans. He is steadfast in his promises, and he can be trusted. I love this statement about God's passionate commitment, because it's not about us. Our faith wavers. God never does. He can't stand the thought of eternity without us. And it's because of that, that God's passionate commitment to people, his passionate commitment to people keeps him in constant pursuit of our hearts. He is always looking for ways to prove himself to us. He is always running after what is best for us and seeking to show us those plans. Every time. His plans for us are always for peace. And so I don't have to wonder if God is going to keep his promises to me. I don't have to wonder if his plans are trustworthy or if he wants my peace. I can know it. The passionate commitment of God is what paved the way to him sharing his plans with the Israelites. It's what motivated him to send the Savior in spite of the people's behaviors. God's passionate commitment is the main motivator behind every single promise he's ever made. The promise of the cross, the promise of the empty tomb, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is his passionate commitment to all of us that is paving the way to the arrival of Jesus again, when he will set up his kingdom for eternity. I believe that promise because I have seen God prove his promises. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I do. I don't have to wonder. Do you have anybody in your life who is really trustworthy, who you completely trust them? If they tell you they're going to do something, you don't have to think about it again. Maybe a spouse or a parent or a coworker. I have a couple of women who work with me on our kids' team, and if I delegate something to Emily or to Marissa, I know it's getting done, and I don't think about it again. I can just go ahead and cross it off my to-do list on Monday morning because I know they're going to do it, and they've proven that to me time and time again. And it relieves so much stress from my life, because if I've asked them to do it or they've said they're going to do it, it's done. Consider it done. That is an amazing way to live. If you have somebody like that in your life, That is who God is. He is the promise keeper, except he's perfect. So not only does he keep his promises, he's perfect in his promises. And what that means for us is that we can have peace. We can have peace today, we can have peace tomorrow, and peace for the future because God keeps his promises. He is the promise keeper. And it is his commitment to us, his passionate commitment to pursue people's hearts that keeps him always running after us and proving himself to us over and over again. This prophecy that we just looked at from Isaiah is just one example of how God has proven and kept his promise. Just one example. But we can look at the entirety of the Bible and find proven promises of God. God promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to send them a son, and he did. He promised Moses that he would rescue the people from slavery in Egypt, and he did. God promised David that he would be king one day, and he was. Later, Jesus. Jesus promised that he was going to die on a cross and come back to life in 3 days, and he did. He promised his disciples that he would send them the helper in the Holy Spirit, and he did. So we don't have to wonder if his plans and his promises are true. They are. He is the promise keeper. And I love the way that the writer of Hebrews talks about this. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us to cling to the proven promises of God. Here's what he says. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. He can be trusted. This writer is saying, look at everything you already know God has done and cling to that as tightly as you can. Be as committed to trusting God's promises as he is to pursuing your heart. And find peace in that. Are we going to question God's plans for us? Absolutely. Are we going to wonder sometimes what in the world he is up to? Probably. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at what he's already done. Remember the promises he's already made and kept, and find peace for your current situation. Maybe you are in a season right now where you're wondering and you're questioning what in the world God's up to. Maybe you're unsure about his promises for you. Look and remember what he's already done. The spirit of Advent is really about that very thing, looking back at what God already did. And today is really about us just setting the table for the season of Advent and attuning our hearts to Jesus and making him the focus of our hearts this season as we look back on what he's done. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want to encourage you to take some time and remember the promises that God has kept in your life. What are the events and the stories that you can point back to find peace for whatever you're struggling with right now? How have you seen God move in your life? As you are out for a run this week, or you're driving in your car, and if you're doing stories of Advent with your kids, think about this question. How have I seen God keep his promises to me? How have you seen God show up and prove his faithfulness through his promises? I'll tell you an example from my own life just to get your wheels turning, to get the memories flowing. About 12 years ago, Eric and I were weighing the cost of moving our family from Fort Worth, Texas to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And we were doing that because we felt like God was calling us to come and be a part of Wellspring Church. But we had good jobs, we had a house, we had a church family that we loved, we had two very young kids, and so we were weighing the cost of that and praying about it. And I'll tell you, the thing that concerned me the most was what was going to happen to our family. Were our kids going to have any friends? How were we going to put food on the table? Where were we going to live? Because we were moving here without the promise of a paycheck. That's a promise we didn't have. And so that's more than one thing. I get that. But I had a lot of concerns. And every time I would bring this to God in prayer, he promised me that he had a plan to take care and provide for every single one of those concerns. And he pointed me to a passage of scripture that I began to cling to. I would challenge you to find a passage of scripture that you can cling to. You can borrow mine in the meantime if you want to. It's from Psalm 9. And it says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." We had some times of trouble when we moved here. It was not all smooth sailing. There were some hard days and there were some unexpected challenges and obstacles. Some were good, some were not good. But I will tell you that God made good on every single promise he made. He provided in every way that we needed to do what he called us to do. We kept turning to him and he kept fulfilling his promise to us. And so every time I look back on this scripture, every time I remember that story in our family's life, I find so much peace because I've already seen what God does. I've seen how he keeps his promises. And so anytime I am struggling with a current season of life, or I'm doubting God, or I'm worried, I just look back on what he's already done and the track record that I have with him, and it brings me so much peace. Because he is the promise keeper. Reflect on what God has done in your life. Take some time as we begin this Advent season to remember what God has already done. And as you do, thank him. Thank him that he's the promise keeper. But I want to challenge you to go a step further. I want to challenge you to tell someone about God's faithfulness in your life. Keep the stories of his faithfulness going, because when we do that, we pass on the tradition of our faith so that it continues to model and to teach and inspire life change in other people. The season of Advent is about remembering God's promises and the stories of the arrival of Jesus. So as we do that together this Advent season, let's remember the promises. The promises God has made, the promises he has kept, and let's hold tightly to those promises to find peace for our current circumstances, to find peace for today and in the new year coming. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being the promise keeper. Thank you that you can be trusted to keep your promises and that your plans for us are always for our peace. You are so good, so faithful, so consistent, Jesus. And we are so grateful. I pray that as we tune our hearts to you in this season, that you would remind each of us of the stories, of the events and the moments where you have proven yourself faithful to us. Help us to see and to acknowledge what you've already done and to cling to those moments for peace. Today and in tomorrow and in the circumstances we've yet to face, that we would be reminded of how faithful and how passionately committed you are to us each and every day. God, I just pray that this season would be fresh for us, that you would continue to show us yourself in a new way, and that it would motivate us to be committed to following you. It's in your son's name that we pray, and we thank you, Jesus.